I ask you to open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and I'm going to read the entirety of the text for tonight's thoughts. I'll begin at verse 27. Mark 11, verse 27, beginning. And they come again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. There came unto him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. The area of the temple in Jerusalem included several courts which led finally to the actual temple building. The first court to which one would come was the court of the Gentiles. Second was the court of the women. Third, the court of the men. And then into the actual temple area itself. But that first court, the court of the Gentiles, had become a very profane place. For in it one would find numerous stalls managed by merchants who were selling animals for sacrifices. He would find money changers who would change the coin of the realm into the accepted shekels of the sanctuary. The court of the Gentiles, though it was intended to be a place of prayer for all people, was anything but a place of preparation, a place of prayer, a place of contemplation. It was into this court that Jesus came, driving out money changers and proclaiming, Ye have made it a den of thieves. Mark 11, verse 17. Now, this is the background of the text which I have read. Jesus acted with authority as he drove out the money changers and those who were selling the animals and such for sacrifices. So along came the Jewish religious leaders, and they wanted to know by what authority he had done these things. This begins what is another confrontation that the Jewish leaders have with Jesus. Now we begin at verse 27, with the fact that he was walking in the temple. The custom of rabbis and teachers of that day was to find themselves a place in one of the porches surrounding the actual temple, and there to teach whatever it was they sought to teach. Apparently, so, Jesus is now in probably Solomon's court, or temple, or porch. And there he is walking and teaching as he walks. That's another custom of that time. Rabbis did not always sit to teach, nor stand to teach. They would often just walk along, speaking and teaching as they walked. And that may well have been what Jesus was doing. We do know from John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, at verse 23, that it was apparently the custom of Jesus to go into the porch called Solomon's Porch and there to teach or there to be among the disciples. This verse says it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's Porch. So there he is, walking along, teaching, and it is to this place that come the delegates of the hierarchy of the Jewish faith. These people come with a question, but we see that they are the people who are actually in charge of what goes on in the precincts of the temple. It was they who gave authority or refused authority for religious activities of one kind or another. And so they have come asking about his authority because they knew they had not given him permission or authority to do anything. But there's something else about what happens here. Solomon's Porch was in a place that was apparently very crowded with people often. And so here these people come, the henchmen of the high priest, and they confront Jesus in a public way, in a public place, before a multitude of people, thinking, no doubt, that they can embarrass him or discredit him before all of the people. So they come with this question. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Now remember, Jesus has driven out the money changers. He has driven out the sellers of the animal sacrifices or for sacrifices. He has acted authoritatively. And the question is, the question on their minds is, who gave you this authority? We know we didn't do it. But by asking him this question, they seek to put him on the horns of a dilemma. Because depending on how he answers, they might quickly be able to accuse him of blasphemy. Because if he had said, I do these things by the authority of God, he could easily have been arrested immediately. At the very least of the matter, he could have been discredited before the people. So there's the situation. Jesus is walking in Solomon's porch, teaching. Along comes the enemy, and they want to know, who told you you could do this? And they want him to answer because they think the answer is going to put him into a jeopardy position. So how did Jesus answer the question? Well, we begin with this. Jesus knew that their motives were not well intentioned. He knew they were badly motivated. And if he answered the question, you see, it's almost like years ago in debates, there would be a question that might go like this. Have you stopped beating your wife? Right, Jess? Have you stopped beating your wife? You're still alive. But you see, Jess cannot say yes, because to say yes would mean he's been beating his wife. He cannot say no, because that would insist that he is continuing to beat his wife. It's a question that's it's fraught with danger. And Jesus is in that situation. Any way he answers the question is going to give cause to the enemy to discredit him, perhaps even to arrest him and then put him in bonds. So what does he do? We have to remember that the opposition is already growing, that the enemy is doing everything it can to find a way to discredit, to bring him to the point of death. In chapter 11 at verse 18, the scribes and chief priests heard it, saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. The plot is already unfolding. So what does Jesus do? He answers their question with a question. Now, you see, Jesus does not outright refuse to answer their question. But he says, I'm going to put my answer contingent upon the answer you give to my question. And notice how authoritatively he addresses them. He says twice, answer me, answer me. And the interesting thing about the question that he asks them is this, at least to me. The answer to the question that he has asked them will provide them with the answer to the question they have asked of him. I know that's a confusing statement, but it's a fact. So, what was the question? Well, verses 29 and 30, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, for you and me, that sounds like a fairly straightforward question. But the fact of the matter is that the question that Jesus asks them places them in the very same position into which they have tried to place him. It's another one of these, have you stopped beating your wife questions? In fact, if you look at this very carefully, these people are in a greater dilemma. They are in a very precarious position than was he. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment, to the 7th chapter, and verses 29 and 30, and you'll see why it is that I have said what I have said about the position into which he has put them. Verses 29 and 30 of Luke chapter 7. All the people that heard him, John, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So you see, to reject the baptism of John was to reject the counsel or commandment of God. And these very people who come to Jesus say, by what authority do you do these things? You answer my question, I'll tell you by whose authority. Now find themselves in a great dilemma. We didn't accept John's baptism. And not doing so, we have placed ourselves in opposition to the prophet of God and to God's word. So then they begin to reason among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. It's obvious, isn't it, that these people were not interested in the truth. They were only interested in giving an answer which would not expose their true character. So they began to talk among themselves. If we say that the baptism and testimony of John are from heaven, then he is going to be able to say to us that you did not accept the testimony of this prophet of God who identified me as the Messiah. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 1, John says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. John knew, John testified to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. If we say his baptism is from heaven, he is going to point an accusing finger at us, and we're going to be discredited before the people. But then here's the other option. We can say John's baptism is from men. But if we do, we're going to raise the ire and the anger all of these people who believe that John the Baptist is a prophet. So they are truly on the horns of a dilemma. I don't know how long they contemplated their answer. But they finally respond to Jesus this way. We cannot tell. And you translate that this way. We will not tell. My guess is that these people knew exactly whence came the testimony of the baptism of John. But they weren't going to answer Jesus' question. So because they didn't, Jesus said, well, I'll read it to you. Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You couldn't answer my question. And my question would have answered your question. But you have refused to answer. Now, all of that to say, these people had rejected the truth. They had refused the truth. There was ample testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The very least, He was a prophet come from God, as, remember, Nicodemus would say in John chapter 3, we know thou art a teacher come from God. So that's the very least of the matter. There was ample testimony of all that. There was, for example, there was the voice of God twice thundering from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the second time added, hear ye Him. There was, in fact, the testimony of John the Baptist, widely accepted, universally almost accepted as a prophet from God, who said of Jesus, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But add to that, the miracles of Jesus. And not even the enemies of Jesus could refute the fact that these are miracles of an amazing kind. We do not know, they would say, whence this man has these powers. They might even accuse him, as once they did, of having this power from Beelzebub. Then there was the authoritative teaching of Jesus that was so stunning in its nature that the word that is often used in the Scriptures to describe the reaction of the people is astonished. They were astonished. I remember on one occasion the powers that be in the religious world of that day sent officers to arrest Jesus. And they came back empty-handed and were asked why, and they said, never man spake like this man spake. You see, put all of this together, there's more than adequate testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. But you see, truth, and here's the reason for all this, truth wasn't popular among the wise people of that day. No more popular then than it is now among the wise people of the world. Even Pilate would ask the question, what is truth, as a means of avoiding an acknowledgement of the truth that was so evident and yet so unpopular. Pilate knew Jesus was not guilty of anything worthy of death. Pilate knew truth in the matter of his trial of Jesus. But truth was unpopular. So he consented to the death of Jesus. Rejecting the truth, my friends, has its own problems. Among the problems of which I have thought rejecting the truth will often, perhaps even usually, put a person in the wrong company. Because in the right company, you are going to have to be an acknowledger of truth. And your life is going to have to manifest that. And if you don't want to be in the right company, refuse the truth, and you find yourselves in the company of people who are in sin, people who are the enemies of God. Rejecting the truth puts you in a situation of having to believe a lie, even in the face of credible evidence to the contrary. Now that's a situation in which these people are. They've rejected the truth, so they've got to believe a lie, and yet there is credible evidence, as I have mentioned, that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. And I think this is one of the most serious problems in rejecting the truth, even among ourselves, in this day and age in which we live. Reject the truth of the Word of God, in which there is evidence of all kinds that it is the Word of God. It's not something that we just imagine. There's evidence to bear witness to this truth. It is the Word of God. But you reject that truth in the face of credible evidence. You know, we are hearing a great deal these days about the idea of the special creation. And we should be hearing a great deal about it because it's true. But here are the enemies of special creation who are numbered among many of the scientific community. At least that's what we're told. And even though the most outspoken of the, in the past, opponents of creation, special creation, has come to the position of saying, I accept the special creation. I'm not sure about what caused it, but I accept it. Even in the face of such testimony as that, the enemies of God's Word, no matter the credible evidence, are going to believe the lie. Rejecting the truth takes away from a person the peace of mind that comes from well-founded confidence. I don't have to wonder and worry about things like the evolutionists do. I don't have to worry about the kinds of things that people who say the Word of God is fable and fairy tale do. You see, my faith is well-founded and well-grounded, and I have the peace of that confidence because I believe the truth. Rejecting the truth will cause a person to take positions which have absolutely no justification whatsoever. But because those positions are perhaps popular, whatever the reason, I'll reject the truth, take the position, because it's the position of the majority, it's the position of the beautiful people, it's the position of the wealthy, the powerful. So what? If it's not truth, I don't need to be in that position. So they thought by killing Jesus, they could put an end to the truth. But sweet friends, here is the truth of the matter. You can't kill the truth. You can kill the messenger, but you cannot kill the truth. The only right and reasonable response to truth is to accept it and live by it. These people of whom we have spoken here in Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, chose to reject the truth in the face of all kinds of credible evidence. My question tonight is, will you make their mistake? Corey's going to lead us in a song which he has announced. The invitation song for tonight. And we would encourage that if there are those in this assembly needing to respond to the invitation in a public way, that you make your way down to the front of the auditorium. Let us know what the need is that you have in your life. The need perhaps to be baptized into Christ. The need as a Christian seeking the prayers of brothers and sisters for forgiveness, for encouragement, for strength, whatever the reason. We would invite you to use the singing of this song as the opportunity. Come and let us know what is your personal need as we stand together and as we sing.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow.